Do you know what the scariest thing is? To not know your place in this world. To not know why you're here. It's just an awful feeling.
A wonderful day in the neighborhood. Welcome to another edition of Career Callings. I'm your host, Robbie Romeiser, and our purpose at Career Callings is to help people avoid the financial and emotional pain of a bad career decision by helping them find, prepare for, and pursue the work God has called them to do. You can join us today by phone, text, or email. Phone or text at 864-381-7649. That's 864-381-7649. Or by email at robbie@careercallings.net. That's R-O-B-B-I-E at careercallings.net. I'm excited about today's guest, who is none other than Will Huss. Will is the second president and CEO of Trail Corporation, a post he has held since December 2007. Under his strategy, Will has spearheaded Trail's transformational growth as one of the most distinguished and diversified general contractors in the Southeast. Will earned a bachelor's degree in architecture at Clemson University, where he also did post-baccalaureate and graduate studies in construction science and management. Will resides in Clemson, South Carolina, with his wife, Missy, and they have four children, Webb, Mary Campbell, Branton, and Maggie. Will Huss, welcome to the Career Callings radio program. Sir, how are you today?
I'm doing well. Thanks for having me.
Well, you can't see it because we're talking over a phone line, but I am on my knees bowing down to you because you have an architectural degree, and that is like one of the hardest things on the planet based on people I've talked to who've gotten one to actually achieve. So kudos to you, Master Huss.
Well, thank you. Thank you. It was a hard degree, no question. But the Lord used it to develop me into who I am today. And honestly, it forced me to really know and understand what I believe. And so I can see a lot of fruit from what the Lord did during those 4 years of misery. It's a good degree, and I'm thankful for it.
Well, before we dwell too long on the misery, talk about some good stuff. Tell us a little bit more about your family real quick.
My wife, Missy, we've been married a little over 20 years now. She is the most amazing woman ever, Proverbs 31 through and through. I have a Proverbs 31 mother, and so that was something I looked for. We actually never dated, and we were young life leaders together, and I was the boss, for lack of a better term, and I was dating her best friend, and she was dating my best friend. All of it was frowned upon, and we all broke up, and I asked Missy to marry me. We never dated. She answered me after about a month, and then the other two got so mad at us that they started hanging out, and they got married a year later, and so it worked out well. And the maid of honor and my wedding was my last girlfriend before my wife, and one of my groomsmen was my wife's last boyfriend before me. But we're still good friends, and in fact, we talked for a while last night, and they're doing well. My wife.
That is the most convoluted, twister. Game of love and romance I've ever heard before. That's pretty cool.
Well, I tell most people and they don't even believe me. They think I'm joking, but it really is true. I told her I was in love with her and wanted to marry her in April. She answered me in May, and we got married in November.
Wow.
A little over 20 years ago. But that's Missy, amazing. She's from North Myrtle Beach. She's younger than I am, but she was an undergrad when I was in grad school. And then I have four children, Webb, who is 18. He's actually Will the Third, but Webb's a nickname. I have Mary Campbell, who, and Webb lives in Texas. And Mary Campbell will be 17 in a few weeks, and she's actually on staff right now at a Young Life camp for the summer. And then I have Branton, who is 14 or will be 15 in August, and he's mainly into sports and everything like that, but he'll be heading off to camp this summer. And then our baby Maggie is 8, and she rules the world and controls everything, but she's a beautiful picture of God's grace in our lives. All four of them are. And so just very blessed with our family. So.
That's awesome. That's awesome stuff. And take us just a real quick, brief highlights, you know, steps that you've taken vocationally to get where you are now as president and CEO of Trail. Just give us a quick synopsis of that.
Sure. When I graduated, I actually was getting a dual degree from Washington. I was heading to Washington University in St. Louis to get my master's in architecture, and I was also going to get an MDiv at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis. And the two schools worked together to give me as much overlap in the dual degrees as possible. And about, I don't know, 4 or 5 hours after I graduated, and my U-Haul was loaded up, and I started driving away from Clemson, and I got to the northern side of Atlanta and turned around and came back and realized that the Lord wanted me in construction, and that it was a very good mission field. I loved construction. I built my parents' house when I was 15. I slept with a screwdriver when I was 2. So, I mean, I was just construction and tools and things like that are things I've always enjoyed. But realized that, you know, the Lord could use me, or I believe the Lord could use me in that vocation or this vocation as well as he could use me in a pulpit or in a classroom, which were the two areas that I was looking at, either becoming a pastor or becoming a professor. But I thought, again, you know, just I don't believe there's really a separation between the sacred and secular, and that was something I was wrestling with, that if Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, which he is, then he is king and he's ruling over all. We just happen to live in a broken world that's fallen, and there's a lot of work that can be done that can glorify God outside of being in the pulpit, and a lot of work that can be done in the pulpit too, but that there was a need for believers in this industry, and it's something I enjoyed, and I thought I was pretty good at it, and so it made a lot of sense. And so that's how my career started back in the early 90s, is turning around and coming back.
Well, I tell you, you're so spot on. I mean, as I've mentioned so many times in the past with different guests, you know, I had grown up in a culture, as so many other people had, that they thought the only way you could really serve the Lord, quote unquote, full time was as a pastor or missionary. But it is so, God can use us full time anywhere that we are, including business. So what I'd like to do is kind of jump off what you just said and go ahead and ask one of my normal questions that I usually ask a little bit later on in the interview, but it segues so perfectly or fits so perfectly with what you just said. So let's go ahead and get it out there now. How are you currently utilizing your business life as your ministry for Christ? How are you reaching others for Christ through your business?
Well, I need to say, as a disclaimer, we're not a quote unquote Christian company. We're a company that happens to have a lot of Christians that work in it, and I manage and lead the company based on biblical principles. But based on the aspect that there is a mission field and that we have the opportunity to impact people's lives, it makes sense to, again, have atheists, agnostics, and all types of clients, you know, provided this ethical type work. But I'd like to first of all say that we're not a Christian company. I do pray with our folks, and I give them a disclaimer when I interview them. Hey, if you come here, we're going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to pray. You don't have to pray. We're not going to beat Jesus down your throat, but you need to know that it's going to be talked about regularly, that, you know, our faith is a big piece of it. And we pray over each other when we're sick and things. So you've got an internal aspect of it, and you've got an external aspect of it to get to the heart of your question. How is Trail used to minister to folks? And I think, you know, internally and externally, it's the same answer, but it's two different models. The answer is the idea of shepherding, and so you shepherd your employees and you shepherd your partners and you shepherd those God's placed around you. in the business, regardless of their position, and you love them well, and you point them to Christ. You cry with them, you laugh with them, you are tied to their families, knowing their children and celebrating things with their children and weeping with them when things happen with their children. And then from an external perspective, our clients, that's the big thing that we really push, is that we want to shepherd our clients through procuring and designing and procuring construction. And so we are primarily a design build contractor, and we do construction management risk as well. But it's giving everybody a fair shake and being honest, and caring about what they're trying to accomplish and what God's called them to do. And it's a little bit easier sometimes to do that. We build a lot of churches. About 30% of our volume for the last 20-something years has been churches every year. And a lot of contractors don't like working with churches, but we love it because it is a true model of shepherding folks. And we see that in Scripture. And I don't believe that the church should be modeled like a business, but I think that, God has given us a prescription and through Paul and how the church is set up, and that we can model our businesses around what the church is called to be. And a big piece of that, again, is that if you look at the three Greek words for elder, you've got, shepherd, overseer, and elder, and even the diaconate or being a deacon, or the Greek word diakonia, includes service. And so you're servicing, or you're ministering to somebody. Again, this is internally and externally. You're ministering to their spiritual needs, but you're also ministering to their felt needs. And that would be what you see happening with elders and deacons, that the whole person, the full orb ministry that you see in Acts, is something we're able to do. And I say all that and say at the same time, we have our warts. We're still broken and sinful people, and so we mess up sometimes. And hopefully what distinguishes us is how we respond and how we work to overcome those things. But nonetheless, I would say the main thing would be shepherding people, and those are people internally and externally.
And that's a great thought to end up with on segment number one of today's edition of Career Callings. Come back in a few for segment number two. Not long ago, I had a coffee with a young man who I'll call Larry, and Larry was having a tough time in his life because of some financial and emotional woes that had cropped up in his life and was hurting his family. And these financial and emotional woes that had kind of cropped up had cropped up because of a bad career choice. He had chosen a career for the wrong reasons. It was a career mismatch. And as a result of the stress that came from that, his family was suffering emotionally and financially. Hey, don't let that happen to you. Go ahead and do something about it by taking the Career Direct Assessment. The Career Direct Assessment was created by the late Larry Burkett for the very purpose of helping Christians biblically understand and discern how to find a career that matches up with the design God created them with. And just listen for a second, if you will, from a happy, satisfied client of Career Callings named Denise. Denise took Larry Burkett's Career Direct Assessment, and as she says in her testimonial, quote, "Once I completed the assessment, Robbie conducted a video call consultation with me to review my results, and he's easy to talk to, and his passion for helping people find their career direction comes through in his compassionate communication style. After asking several questions, he explained everything well and helped highlight certain insights that were key to my future. More importantly, God and His glory came shining through the session. While Robbie was asking insightful questions during the session, I experienced a significant moment of confirmation and revelation for my life. I could see a glimpse of the bigger picture God had been working in my life over the last few years, and suddenly several events made sense and prayers were answered while inspiring an enthusiasm to move toward my confirmed career calling. Praise God for the work Robbie is doing for and through Christ, and my sincere thanks for helping direct me on to my kingdom work. Thanks, Denise, for your great testimonial. And hey, the Career Direct Assessment has greatly influenced my life, and that's why I want to be able to share it with other people and help people avoid the financial and emotional pain that career mismatches bring. If you'd like to investigate whether or not the Career Direct Assessment is good for you, someone maybe who's already in the workplace looking for an answer to the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? Or maybe you have a loved one, like a child going off to college, that you want to give them some direction on the front end of the career search. Wherever you are in life, at whatever age you're at, the Career Direct Assessment can absolutely help you. I've counseled with teenagers up to 70-year-olds, and the Career Direct Assessment can help them all. If you'd like to learn more about the Career Direct Assessment, go to careercallings.net/discover. That's careercallings.net/discover, and learn more about it and see if it'll benefit you.
But our lives aren't just measured in years. They're measured in the lives of people we touch around us.
This feels like my calling and my purpose in life. There's something different about this journey that's more heart connected.
Purpose is more than just your core of your own self. It's beyond your own identity. Everybody ultimately wants to serve other people.
You can have everything in life you want. You'll just help enough other people get what they want.
And that little bit of sadness in the mornings you spoke of, perhaps you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Welcome back from the break to segment number 2 of today's edition of Career Callings. I'm your host, Robbie Romeiser, and our purpose at Career Callings is to help people avoid the financial and emotional pain of a bad career decision by helping them find, prepare for, and pursue the work God has called them to do. You can join us today by phone, text, or email. Phone or text at 864-381-7649. That's 864-381-7649. Or by email at robbie@careercallings.net. That's R-O-B-B-I-E at careercallings.net. Now back to our interview with Will Huss. Let's talk about productivity for a minute or two. What would you say is your number one personal habit that you consistently adhere to that drives your career success?
That's a great question. I don't know that there's a habit or a tool that I use. I have quotes all around my office, and I read those daily, and they're, you know, they motivate me. My favorite one I'm looking at right now, and I would not compare construction to war in any shape, form, or fashion, but it's a quote by G.K. Chesterton that says, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." And thinking about daily why I'm working and why the Lord has called me into this business, and just reminding myself that, you know, He's at work constantly. Again, that same great architect of all of creation has called me into this business. And so I use that for inspiration. And maybe inspiration is not the right word. Maybe motivation is a better word. Two other things. One, Martin Luther said that I have so much to do today that I should probably spend the first 3 hours in prayer. And that's the other quote I mentioned is on my right. This one's on my left. And so a lot of times just coming in when it's quiet before anybody gets here and just spending some time praying about what needs to be done. And then the third piece would be more of a character trait, I guess I would say. And it drives my wife crazy sometimes and other people, but there is a way to do something somehow, and so you just got to find it. And, you know, you're leaning upon the Lord to do it and using the gifts and abilities He's given me and others, and surrounding yourself with the right people. But no is not a very good answer, in my opinion, and the word try drives me crazy. That either you will or you won't. Let's do everything within our power. And I mean, even my children know not to use the word try, and their answer will be, "I'll do my best," which is all I can ever ask of them. And that's the same with everybody here at Trail. let's do our best. And if we do our best and it doesn't happen, then it wasn't supposed to happen. But I bet we can find a way to solve this problem. And that's kind of how we work. So,
being a Star Wars junkie, I have to ask, did you get started with that line of thinking by watching The Empire Strikes Back as a kid? When Yoda tells Luke Skywalker, do or do not, there is no try.
Yeah, it's possible that that's where I got it from. I was probably 10 or 11, I guess, when Empire Strikes Back came out. And so, there was a lot about Star Wars. And really, if you look at Lord of the Rings, I mean, that's got a lot of that same mindset in it. And I think Star Wars is actually based a little bit on Lord of the Rings, whether people will admit it or not. But just the good versus evil and all those type things. But a focus on, let's do it or not do it, but let's not try. Try is a weak word. Even my 8-year-old will say, if you hear somebody say, let's try, she'll go, that's a weak word, which is probably not good. She says that, but she hears me say it. So.
That's right. A lot of our listeners are business owners, or they want to be. So what would be the top three things you would recommend to a new startup business owner to do in order to be successful?
Great question. First of all, and this is not advice, but startups are hard. You've got to buy every piece of paper, and you got to buy every thing of tape, and you got to buy every staple, and startups are hard. I think the one thing I would say, and there's a couple others, but the one thing I would say is surrounding yourself with the right people. And that has a lot of layers to it. From, you can even look at the unequally yoked aspect that people typically use for dating and marriage. I think it also applies to business in terms of partnerships. If you got a startup, then maybe a partnership, because things get weird sometimes when the economy changes or something bad happens. So I think that is one thing I would say, first of all, is surround yourself with the right people and actually find people that are good at what you're not good at or where your weaknesses are. And making sure that there's a common vision. I would say that would probably be the second piece of it is having a, where do you want to go? And not just looking at it from, here I am today in 2017, I'm starting a business, but where do I want to be in 2022 in 5 years from now? If I could envision that, what would it look like? And making sure that you're planning according to that. The third thing, I would have to say it would be a tie, and it's probably not right to say this, so I'm going to say 3A and 3B.
Okay.
3A would be spend an awful lot of time in prayer and just praying that the Lord would guide your footsteps and guide your tongue and provide, opportunities and things like that. I got married I was already into my career about 4 years when I got married, and I would say marrying well would be really important to being successful. And it all depends on how you define success, but I look and if I've accomplished anything, it's by God's grace, but also because of my wife. I mean, she is the hugest supporter of me and she carries burdens with me. She loves me through situations. She prays with me. She prays for me. She prays for our folks here. So I would say to if you wanted to be successful and you're starting a business, I would say one of the most important things would be that you're married well, provided you're called to be married. But if you are, then that's a big piece of it. So.
Very good. Well, if you could recommend just one book other than the Bible, because we establish every week on the program that the Bible is the number one book that anybody should read. So outside of that, what would be one book you'd recommend for our listeners? And why?
Good question. I would say that the book that probably has had the most impact on me outside of a, theological or systematic or, Christian, quote unquote, theology book. It's probably Phelan Ford by Maxwell. And it really shows and gives you case studies, and it encourages you where we often think that, man, if I mess this up, then it's going to impact the world and I'm a complete failure. It shows case study after case study after case study of how God worked through business folks to allow them to impact the world. And, you know, it talks about Truett Cathy and him losing his restaurant early on, and now you see Chick-fil-A. And so I would say that one's probably impacted me the most. That's not a, you know, theologically based book. I would say it's faith-based, but it's not theologically based. So.
That sounds like a good read. I'm going to get a copy of that for myself.
Yeah, it's good.
If you were sitting in a room of high school seniors, what would be the best career advice you could give them as they prepare to go out into the real world?
Probably pretty simple. Figure out what you're passionate about and do that, regardless of what it is. And so a lot of folks are drawn to owning a business, but they don't care what the business is. A lot of folks are drawn to, I want to be a doctor, I want to be a lawyer, I want to be this, because they make a lot of money. Everything's fleeting. And when you're passionate about what you do every day, and you realize that you can impact people through that passion, then it makes a lot of sense to go into that business, even though the world might tell you, hey, I want to do this. Well, that, you know, that may not be the most prestigious job in the world, but it's something that I'm really passionate about as a young person. Well, why wouldn't you do that? Because if you're going to do it the rest of your life, or you're going to do it for a long period of time, I can assure you that no matter how much money you make, and no matter what fulfillment and what power and everything you have that can come from those positions, it's all fleeting. It's an empty bag in many regards. So just pursuing your passion, you know, go into automotives, go into computer program, go be a teacher. I mean, you want to impact people, be a teacher. If that's something you enjoy doing, you might hate teaching, but if someone's passionate about that, you know, go into those areas and trust that, you know, trust that the Lord is going to provide. He promises he does. But don't make decisions based on dollars, and don't make decisions based on power, but make decisions based on giftedness, and make decisions based on passions.
That's great. That's great advice. Well, I know I have been blessed by our conversation, Will, and I'm sure there are a lot of other people that have been as well. So if someone wanted to reach out to you and ask you any, maybe some follow-up questions, what is the best way people can connect with you?
You can certainly email me. It's whuss, W-H-U-S as in Sam, S as in Sam, at trail, trehel.com. whuss@trail.com. We have a 800 number. It's 800-319-7006, and that rings in our main office, and they'll hook you right up with me. And even if you leave a voicemail and I'm not here, I'll get it on my phone when I'm traveling, and so I'll call you back.
That's fantastic. Well, Will, thanks so much for joining us on the Career Callings radio program today, sir. You have a great day.
Thanks for having me.
And that's a wrap on today's edition of Career Callings. If you've been blessed by this conversation as I have been, then please go over to careercallings.net/radio. That's careercallings.net/radio to get a copy of not only the on-air broadcast today, but also the full interview which we have for our podcast listeners. Remember, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God bless. To learn how to pursue God's calling, and that learning requires tons and tons of reading. But if you're like me, life is so busy that it's hard to find time to read. That's why I'm so excited to tell you about Audible. Audible has over 180,000 audiobooks to help you listen and learn on the go. Audible has made me so much more productive, enabling me to learn while I drive, exercise, or work around the house. I know Audible can do the same for you, and that's why I've teamed up with Audible to give my listeners a free audiobook to see if audiobook learning is right for you. Go to audibletrial.com/careercallings and claim your free audiobook today. That's audibletrial.com/careercallings, audibletrial.com/careercallings. Let's talk about your journey a little bit, about vocationally your journey and how the Lord has kind of led you to where you are right now, and kind of give us a feel. Beginning with, you piqued my curiosity when you said your architectural degree kind of, I think if I heard right, you said something about helping you shape your faith. So maybe starting even way back then, how that shaped your faith some, and then how the Lord's led you to where you are in your career right now.
Yeah. One of the things that, you know, I dealt with in the late 80s and early 90s when I was an architecture student is just your overall convictions about life. Deconstructionism was a big thing then, and the New Age was, even though there's nothing new about the New Age, but that had kind of come back a full circle and was into things, and it began to influence, you know, a lot of the design and architecture and things of that nature. I can remember, you know, statements being made like there are no absolutes, even though that's an absolute statement.
Right.
And things of that nature that would be said. And I had to, you know, really search the scriptures and kind of learn a not just a classical apologetic approach, but more of a presuppositional apologetic approach, where I could defend my faith and in my schoolwork. And I don't mean it was overtly Christian schoolwork. I mean, it was my projects, that there were realities, that there is gravity, that there are absolutes, that there are rules, there are laws. I mean, all kinds of things like that. And so it forced me to, you know, understand and read a lot of philosophy and read a lot of, honestly, some pretty disturbing books that my friends were reading, just so I could have meaningful conversations with them as well as my professors. But it forced me to read and kind of, for lack of a better term, learn to discern, that as I was being taught things and as I was, you know, being lectured to, and as I was going through juries, which is where they review our projects, that when things were said to me, that I was able to back up my convictions with the truths of Scripture, even if I wasn't, again, being overtly Christian in that regard. In other words, I'm not regurgitating Scripture per se, but I'm regurgitating the truths of Scripture, that God is at work. He's a God of order. He's a God of design. Learning how that works itself out, you know, even in the math world, and in, you know, how the ark was described with Noah, and that it described all the different pieces of how it was built and what the relationships were and different proportions and things of that nature. And God was very specific in the Old Testament about that, about different things that he wanted built, the temple, and how he wanted it done, and understanding that those were good things. And again, if somebody told me to design a house, I didn't design the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't that sort of thing, but it was understanding that God is a God of order, and God is the great architect of creation, and using those in such a way where, you know, hopefully I was a little different than everybody else. And you know, built some very good relationships with atheists and agnostics and people that believed differently than I did, and they respected my beliefs and I respected theirs. And but it allowed me to, you know, have those types of relationships because I wasn't, for the way some people describe it, a dumb Christian. I tried to, you know, use my mind as best as it could be used, even as limited as it is. But that was one of the things that, you know, really came out, and it shaped me in terms of Again, from an apologetic standpoint, it shaped me from a, you know, defense of the faith and you know, what do the scriptures really teach? And so it was very transformative, as difficult as it was to be in that, what I'll call a dark world. The Lord provided a great deal of light, and so it was very rewarding. And so I enjoyed the time. I mean, it was tough, but I enjoyed the time. I had a lot of all-nighters and yeah. worked very hard, but that sure. was part of it. So.
Sure, sure. Well, tell us a little bit about your biggest career failure, or if you don't like the word failure, how about your biggest career challenge that you've encountered in your career?
There's a lot of those. I would say, I know you asked for one, but really two things, and they'll be relatively short. The biggest issues I've had and failures or challenges has been where I didn't listen to wise counsel and or my gut. In fact, I would say in most cases, I have very few regrets, and things, and a part of that has to do with my belief in God's sovereignty and that He draws straight lines with crooked sticks. I think, you know, just not listening to wise counsel sometimes, and again, not listening to my gut, and that's not just professional, but that's personally. I think the other thing was a pretty hard learning curve for me, and ultimately it was, you know, God removing idols from my life that I would classify as good idols. But when the economy changed and things of that nature, the lesson that I learned, and I didn't realize I needed to learn this until, you know, God was at work of removing things that were probably between me and the cross. Again, I would classify them as good things, but nonetheless, they were in the wrong place. Was making the transformation in thought process from owning a business to being a steward of a business, and that it really all is God's, and I'm just called to be a steward of it. And that may sound cliche, but it radically changes how you make decisions every day and how you think about the people that you've been entrusted with and how you approach your clients. And so there isn't one particular thing, but there's been a lot of failures over the years. And there'll be more today and more tomorrow. But 9 times out of 10, it's 'cause I'm not listening well. And then, you know, the biggest transformation for me was probably in that mindset of moving from ownership to stewardship of a business.
Now that transition from ownership to stewardship of a business, mm-hmm. was that a gradual thing over time, or was there a particular event that had finally triggered that shift of mind?
It came on quickly, but it was a process. When the economy crashed in 2008, 2009, and 2010, you know, that came on the construction development world relatively quickly. You could see some of it coming, but you didn't know whether it was going to be a, you know, a blip on the radar, or whether it was going to be 6 months, or what it was going to be, and it turned out to be years. And again, the process was God stripping, again, what I call good things away. The ability to help with people, the ability to do things, and me learning to use the resources that we had, not just as I saw fit, but really praying and asking and discerning what the Lord would have me do with what resources we have. And so it came on quickly, but it was probably a two-year process, maybe a 3-year process of just spent a lot of time on my knees and, you know, seeking as much counsel as I could and having an incredible wife that spoke truth to me and pointed me to Jesus every day during the process. And, but it was more of a process than a single event. There was the change in the economy that sparked it, but that didn't have to happen for me to need to learn it. And so that was a spark or a catalyst, but the Lord was going to teach me that either way, because, he's in the business of removing idols, and having us where he wants us to be, and again, drawing straight lines with crooked sticks.
There you go. There you go. On the other side of that, what would you say has been your biggest career success, and what made it so successful?
It probably the construction answer would be, you know, certain projects, finishing certain projects on time and under budget, and having satisfied clients, and those are all good things. They're somewhat fleeting, but I've gotten to the point, and I'm not terribly old, but I've gotten to the point where I get the most enjoyment when I see one of our folks that has done a good job loving his wife, because we've given him tools to do that, or given her tools to love her husband well, to be there for their children, to lead them and guide them, you know, and even just watch families grow and have opportunities. Those are daily, and those are, again, just how the company's set up, where we care about each other a great deal, and we pray with each other a great deal. And the biggest successes have been, you know, watching a family this week that, you know, their daughter had graduated from high school and knows the Lord, loves the Lord, is serving the Lord, and heading to a Christian school next year. And not that it's bad if you go to a regular school, but just seeing that happen, and him having the ability, this particular project manager having the ability to love and minister to his wife and his daughter through difficult situations. The being able to pray over employees and friends within the company that are sick, and you know, God does give us a privilege often of seeing answers to prayers. They're not always answered the way we want them to be answered, but you know, that's an exciting thing when you pray over someone who has cancer and they go through all their treatment and now, you know, they're cancer free. And we have a lot of different instances like that. Those are the things that stick out to me the most, you know, from what makes me smile. We did some pretty cool things with projects and have for years, and have accomplished things that, you know, are very difficult. And we did make it through the economy when it crashed, and restructured the company where we're better than we were. So those are, you know, those are technical things you can look back on. But when I smile the most is when I see a mother loving their children, or a husband loving his wife, or, you know, just, and being given the freedom to be a family man or be a family woman. Those are the most rewarding things in my mind.
That's good. Was there a time in your life when you were confused about which career God would have you follow? And if so, how did God clear the smoke for you?
Yes, there was a time, and I would say it's right when I graduated, and I mentioned that I was heading off to seminary and to get my master's in architecture, and turned around and went back to Clemson to go into construction. And I think there, in my mind, I thought that if I was in a pulpit or a pastor, I would be able to have a greater impact, or if I was teaching on a college level, you know, that I would be able to help with some of the pain that I went through, you know, teaching architecture, but help with some of those things. But God really laid it on my heart, and I probably started wrestling with it, you know, a few months even before I graduated, but thought, you know, this is where the Lord's called me. It all makes sense. It's all falling into place. And, you know, all my I's were dotted, all my T's were crossed. I had everything lined up that could possibly be. And then it was just a moment where, you know, I was driving on I-75 north heading towards Chattanooga to get to St. Louis. And I said, this is crazy. You love construction. The Lord can use you there, and you can impact people's lives. And so I turned around and came back. And that's really been the only confusing time for me, was that, you know, probably I'd say 3 or 4 months in between finishing undergraduate school and potentially starting graduate school somewhere up in St. Louis. And so, but beyond that, it's been relatively clear.
Is there a number one business habit that you consistently adhere to that drives your career success? if there's a different one?
I think the biggest thing that, at least for us, and I don't know if this is consistent with all businesses, but I think transparency is a big deal. And that includes taking initiative, and that includes being honest. That includes a lot of asking for forgiveness, not just saying you're sorry, but when you mess up, say, hey, will you forgive me for not calling you back, or will you please forgive me for this? And so I think it's more than just treating people how you'd want to be treated, but knowing and being intuitive enough to treat people the way you know they want to be treated. And so that intuition and building a relationship with somebody is probably the biggest piece. I mean, I build buildings, but we're in the people business. And so when you build relationships and you're transparent and honest, that, especially with your mistakes, I think that helps a lot. And probably one of the bigger business tools that I don't even know if that's a tool. I mean, we've got all kinds of computer programs and everything you can possibly imagine from a technology standpoint. But when you're in the people business, that's done through relationships. And so we build buildings and build relationships. And so I'm focused on the technical side from a buildings part, and focused on a relational side from the client and even our employees and partners and things like that. But definitely people.
Very good. Very good. Do you have a particular productivity tool that you use that makes you more efficient and effective in the workplace?
Yes and no. I mean, I use Outlook very much. And in fact, I schedule everything you can possibly schedule, and I put it on a calendar and think about the reminders, and whether it be for, my role at church or with the family or even at work, and it allows me to think through each day. All right, you've got to get ABCD done in this window, and then XYZ done in this window, and then making those lists and planning those out. There's as much planning that goes into execution as there is anything. And so using, a scheduling tool that's helpful, and I'm very fortunate to have a great assistant here that does a very good job with my calendar and helps me see when I need to do things and how I need to do them. And so nothing super fancy, but I use Outlook a great deal.
Good deal.